Well, good morning, everybody. I think they are taping this for Pastor Rick to make available to others. Otherwise, I'd normally ask, let's just get together in a small group so it could be a little more informal and I wouldn't have to wear this. Oh, yeah, there's an outline for the time today. Well, let me remind you that last week we introduced the book of 2 Timothy, and the big idea of chapter 1 I suggested had to do with the issue of calling. Paul told Timothy that he should consider sacred his holy calling, there I think in verse 8 of chapter 1. And we talked more about what calling looks like for all of us. It's relevant. God has a desire for each of us of how we can glorify Him and how we can truly enjoy our years on earth. So that was last week. It dealt with vocation, of understanding how God's designed us to be. And we talked about that idea of letting your life speak, that there is a voice within. I think when a person accepts Jesus as their Savior, then the Holy Spirit helps to guide that voice. And as we are attuned to the Holy Spirit, that will help us to discern how He has equipped us to live in a way that glorify Him and is connected, aligned with who we are, our spiritual gifts, our natural talents, everything about who we are. Because I'm convinced that God does want us to enjoy life here on earth. As you mentioned in your prayer, it's not always easy, the process that we go through. But God does give us a perspective and the kind of grace to get through whatever circumstance we're in. And if you remember from last week, Timothy was being tempted to either shrink away from his calling because of the pressures that were going on in his society. He needed to overcome shame and fear. Those were the two things that Paul mentioned in there. And today we deal with those two same issues. Things that we're ashamed about, either in our thinking or things that we hide that only we know about our behavior. And there's all kinds of fears that we have to deal with. And for both of those, Paul was saying there's a solution, and the solution is, we can guess, Jesus. So we should be frequently reminding ourselves of who Jesus is, what He has done, so that we can live the kind of life He designed for us. There was that illustration last week of the fire, and he told Timothy to kindle or rekindle the gift that God has given you. And we know that if there's a fire that we've started, if we don't continue to put fuel on it and we don't continue to provide oxygen, usually by waving something to keep the wind blowing, then the fire will die down and eventually go out. And that's the same for us in our spiritual life. That's, I hope, part of the reason that you're here this morning, is that you realize that you need to rekindle your faith in a community of other believers, being engaged with the Word of God so that we might truly know God's will for us. Well, today in chapter 2, I'd suggest that the big idea that Paul wanted Timothy to know was that, and it's in your notes there, that continuing well in your calling requires that being strengthened by grace and endure faithfully. So he starts right off, well, and then if there's one word I'd suggest for you to remember from today, do you remember what last week's word was, anybody? To be what? I don't want to put you on the spot, but last week it was that we should be bold. And this week I would say God wants us to be strong. And in the very, we read that earlier, he says, you then, my child, talking to Timothy, be strengthened. or be strong by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he's trying to help Timothy to think about how he can be strong. When I was in high school in the United States, the sport that I enjoyed the most was called wrestling. Now, some of you may have seen on television those wrestlers where they throw each other and they jump on each other. Well, that's not the sport in the U.S., whether high school or college. It's more like the Olympic wrestling that's very contained. Well, I enjoyed wrestling. It was a good way for me to stay in shape. And if you look at wrestlers, even the television ones today, it's like their muscles are bulging. They're very strong. I was never that strong, but I did exercise regularly. And my discipline and exercise continues today, where I try at least 3 times a week to go out for a jog. And at home in the state of Colorado where I live, there's these nice trails. And I'll get out on a trail and I'll jog about 8 kilometers when I go. And one of the main reasons I jog is because I like to eat. And one of the best ways to burn calories is to jog. So if I'm jogging regularly, it helps me to keep my weight where I'd like it to be. And whenever possible, I try to go into a gym and strengthen my muscles. So to be strong physically, we need to exercise. And I hope we are all, even yesterday, my wife and I were gone for 5 days in India and Nepal. Came back yesterday morning, and the taxi driver, Uber driver that drove us back, he was very talkative, and he is 67 years old, but he's run marathons, and he still is exercising, and our conversation was all about exercise. And it's wise, if we want to function healthy, if we want to have a good mind and a good body, we should exercise regularly. And Paul is going to tell Timothy here that there's some exercise that he needs to do in order to fulfill his ministry and be strong in his faith. So he says, be strong. Now, what's interesting is this verb here is a command. It's an imperative, which we're familiar with. But there's something in the Greek language that we don't have. Well, I guess we have, but it's not as clear. It's called voice. And here the word is not in an active voice. It's not the kind of word that says for you to be strong and do it on your own. It's actually in a passive voice. And passive means that something is acting upon you. And it's significant because we at times think that our faith and our strength depends solely on us. What we can do. And there's things we can do, and Paul's going to tell Timothy there's some things he can do. But ultimately, our strength is from God. He is the one who is providing the grace. He is providing the ability to live strong in our society. And we primarily participate through our cooperation. And this verb is found elsewhere in this voice is found elsewhere when it says that the Holy Spirit is seeking to conform us into the likeness of Jesus, or when there's several times where it talks about the word transform, which is really the word we use for butterfly, because it's metamorphosis, and how a butterfly goes from a caterpillar to a beautiful flying insect. This transformation process is not, we cannot transform ourselves. All we can do is participate with God in our transformation process. So that's helpful to understand right as we begin this letter, that he tells us, commands us to be strong, but he's basically commanding us to partner with God so that we can become all he's designed us to be, and that we can live out our calling. So he can be referring back to chapter 1, where he told Timothy to be strong and not be ashamed or not be fearful. He's going to tell him to guard what's been entrusted to him in chapter 1. But ultimately, Timothy would have to trust in the Lord. He will go on in this chapter, and we'll see some of these words pop up: to entrust, to endure, to engage or encourage, and to evangelize. If we're going to do any of those things, it's going to require God's help. Now, in this chapter, it has three of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. And one of those is found in verse 2, which we read. And let me just reread it for you. And it says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So what we have here, Paul is telling Timothy to entrust what he had taught Timothy. You remember from last week that Timothy was like a father in the faith, or Paul was like a father in the faith to Timothy. So we have in this passage, we see that Paul tells Timothy to do something. So I just made these here to be a reminder. We're going to see that there's actually four distinct groups in verse 2 of chapter 2. So Paul and Timothy, and then what's next? Faithful men and women. And lastly, there will be others. So if we go clockwise here, you can see there are four generations. This could be called a generational principle in the Bible. And I think it's very significant. It's actually a foundational verse for the organization that I'm serving with now called the Navigators. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was encouraged to entrust the biblical truths to faithful men and women, and with the intention that these faithful men and women would do the very same thing Paul did with Timothy and Timothy did with them, to pass on to others also. There's also a multiplication principle here. From one life comes four generations of followers of Jesus. Paul, Timothy, faithful men and women, others also. And Paul, I would suggest, learned this method from Jesus. Jesus had his disciples who he taught, and then the disciples, actually, while he was on earth, the 12 disciples, they were teaching others. They went out two by two at times, but they were teaching others, and especially after Jesus ascended to heaven, the disciples were carrying on his ministry of teaching faithful men and women who were to teach others. And the reason we're here today is why? Because the cycle's continuing. All it takes is for one to stop. If Timothy decides, "I'm not going to do this anymore," and there was a concern Paul had about that because of the pressures, the persecution, that Timothy would stop. And if he stopped, then the cycle stops. But the whole God's design, the biblical principle, is what we have learned should be passed on to others. There should be a reproduction process. So it was, again, a command to entrust to others what he had learned. And let me ask you a couple questions to stimulate your thinking. Somebody played a strong role in your life, in your spiritual growth. It could be, like in chapter 1 for Timothy, a grandmother or a parent. It could be a teacher of some sort. It could be a friend. But somebody had a major role in your spiritual nourishment? Have you thanked that person recently for what they did in passing on to you spiritual truth, for modeling it, for teaching? In the U.S. this past week, we just had one of our national holidays called Thanksgiving. And it's a great, I mean, we should be giving thanks throughout the year, but at least there's one time in the year when the whole country realizes we are a blessed nation and we are blessed individuals and we should give thanks. So at least we happened to be in Nepal during Thanksgiving and it was a little bit different there. But when we're in the U.S., we'll go around the table and have everybody say, just share one thing for which you're thankful. And it's a good practice to do that. But I would suggest it's a great practice to occasionally thank the person or the people who have had a strong spiritual influence in your life. I wonder if you might make a commitment in your own thinking to do that this week. Sending an email or a text or calling, somehow communicating to those people that you really appreciate their spiritual influence in your life because they had a part in this generation. The other question is, where are you in this process? Is there somebody that you are sharing with, that you are teaching, that you are mentoring or advising? Doesn't matter how young or how old we are, we can be engaged in this process of seeing generations of people coming to know Jesus and walking with him, living the life that God's designed, no matter how old we are. My oldest son, who lives here, and his wife, when we were back in the U.S. in 1994, after living here for 4 years, we went back for a time. So in 1994, my youngest son would have been 6 years old, and my oldest son would have been 11. Well, at 11 years old, he helped my youngest son understand what it meant to follow Jesus, to believe in him. And he was the one who led our youngest son to faith in Jesus at 11 years old. So we can be a part of this process no matter how young or old we are. And I'd suggest for you that this is God's plan for allowing his love. We just sung about being able to sing of his love forever. Well, there are many people in the world who cannot sing of God's love because they've not yet heard of it. But God's solution to that problem is that each of us would on a regular basis be influencing others who are part of our life for the gospel. And hopefully there are some who have not yet come to faith in Jesus that we're praying for and we're hoping to have opportunity. We'll see that here in a minute later in the chapter. But that we are trying to introduce them to faith in Jesus. Does that make sense? This is God's plan for the gospel of Jesus going to everybody on this planet. Like Paul taught Timothy, Timothy was to entrust the faithful men and women who would be teaching others also. And that would just continue, the others would continue. For me, when I was in university, I was fortunate enough to not only come to faith, but also to have a man who discipled me. He would meet with me for quiet, what we call quiet time. So we'd get our Bibles out and we'd read it and we'd talk about it and we'd pray together. And then eventually, as I was getting more mature, he encouraged me how to share my faith with others. And then I was able to pass on to others what I had learned. So for me, there was a man named Dennis, and he taught me, Tom. And I was able to trust to a man named Cliff. And Cliff passed on to Jim. And the process, I don't know what's happened after Jim, but I assume, I hope, that Jim is remaining faithful and passing it on to others. That is what the expansion of the gospel is to look like. So that's verse 2, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Let's just look briefly in a transition way to verses 3 through 8. And here we find some further insight of where strength comes from and how we can draw upon that strength. He gives three illustrations here of a soldier, of an athlete, and of a farmer. And time will not allow to comment on this, but the issue is with the soldier, he doesn't get entangled in other things. The athlete is disciplined. There is a process of following the rules. And for a farmer, it's very clear that when somebody sows, eventually they're going to reap. There will be, if the farmer is planting, watering, and the sun and God is doing his work, then there will be a harvest. So for us, and I think what Paul wanted Timothy to understand through these illustrations, is that we should not get entangled in the things of the world. And isn't it amazingly easy for that to happen? I mean, you don't even have, we live close, where my son lives is close to Plaza Singapura. And you walk through there and you're being bombarded with things that could entangle you. You need this, you need that. And we're to stay focused. If we want to get to a good place, then we have to be like an athlete and be disciplined. So he gives three short illustrations, and then he introduces another concept that I'd like to spend some time on, and it's faithfulness. How to be faithful in the calling that God has given us. This is verses 11 through 13. He mentioned this statement that this is a faithful or trustworthy statement. And then he goes on to say Jesus died, providing salvation for our sin, and launching this whole process of spiritual multiplication. This came because of his death and resurrection. And in some mysterious way, we died. The Bible says we died with Jesus so that our sins are forgiven. And as Jesus rose from the dead, so we can live with power over sin because Jesus had power over sin. And he says we can endure through the difficulties of life. And if we endure, we're going to experience the reward. Like the farmer who has endures through the season of planting and nourishing before the harvest comes. But there's always a possibility that life is going to become too short. And there's a phrase in here that is a little hard, at least for me, to understand. It says, you know, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. There will be reward. But then at the end of verse 12, it says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, what can that mean? What could we say or do that would make Jesus deny us? Is that confusing to you? When I read that, I don't want to just skip through that statement because I thought that when we come to faith in Jesus, when we put our trust in him, that means we're secure for all eternity. In John chapter 10, Jesus makes the statement that no one can pluck the follower of Jesus out of the Father's hand. There's nothing that can take us away from being God's child. Well, what does he mean? That if you... Paul's saying if we deny him, Jesus, he will deny us. Well, the best that I can understand this in trying to... The verb there is a continuous present verb. If we continually deny something, then it may be a sign that we never really believed it. What we know this does not mean is it doesn't mean that we say that we don't know Jesus one time or two times. Why? Well, if you remember Peter, when Jesus was taken by the guards at the end of his life, what did Peter do three times? He denied Jesus, didn't he? He said he didn't know Jesus. And yet Peter came back after he saw Jesus rise from the dead, and he was one of the most powerful apostles of all. So it doesn't mean that if we just say we deny him, that we are no longer part of his family. I think the key to this is in the very last line of 13. It says, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And like Peter felt horrible that he denied Jesus three times. And in fact, at the very end of the Gospel of John, Jesus did what? He asked Peter three times, what did he say? Do you what? Do you love me? Three times to remind Peter of the three times that he denied him. So it is, God remains faithful. We can count on that. Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So the emphasis here is on God's faithfulness. It's not on our denying him. And I'd suggest for you that when there's a correlation of being a child of God and being a child of a biological mother or father, when by God's grace we're able to have children, my two sons and daughter, they are biologically my children. Even if they say they hate me, there's no way that they can disassociate from me being their father. And in a similar way, in the spiritual realm, when God gives us the faith to trust him, we put our faith in him, we become a child of God. We are a child of God forever. There's nothing that will take that away. Well, what I'd like to do for a few minutes is look in more detail at this word faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? Well, there's some definitions throughout the Old and New Testament, and just to help you see it in context, let me read a few. It could be adhering firmly or devotedly as to a person, a cause, or an ideal. It means being loyal. Or faithful is being full of faith. It can be worthy of trust or belief. It's someone who's reliable. It's consistent with truth or actuality, what has happened. A faithful reproduction of a portrait would be identical to the original. So for Christians, faithfulness occurs when we allow the Holy Spirit to produce in us Jesus' life. And then, if we're that kind of faithful person, we're going to be able to trust a faithful message and a faithful life to others. If our life and our message is distorted, then what will get transferred to those that we're passing on? Have you ever played that game where you whisper something to the person next to you, and then that person is to whisper it to the next person, and you go around the circle, and at the end you hear what somebody says? Well, very rarely is the first thing spoken the same as the last thing spoken. And some of that has to do with our hearing. Some of it has to do with being human. But the message can get distorted. And if we are faithful, then it's more likely that the message is going to remain true. So what is the motivation for being faithful? Well, a motive is an emotion, a desire, a felt need. It can be an impulse or something that propels us into certain pursuits. So what is it that should motivate us in our faithfulness? Every day we have both good and bad motives. Things that we're thinking can be good or bad. Things we say can be good or bad. In Romans 8:29, that verse there says that God is transforming us into the image of Jesus. And that is the process of us becoming to think like Jesus, to speak like Jesus, to act like him. So hopefully every day that is happening in our life. In fact, I would suggest a prayer for you that I pray just about every day is that I would be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying to me, and I would be cooperating with what the Holy Spirit is doing to transform me into the likeness of Jesus. It's all, again, it's not what I can do in being strong. It's what God is going to do in me as I participate. And one of the ways I participate is in prayer, that I would hear his voice and I would allow him to change me. So what does it mean to be faithful? We looked at that. What's our motivation? Hopefully to become more like Jesus. And how do we cultivate this life of faithfulness? I read an illustration as I was preparing these comments. And let me just read it for you. It seemed appropriate to me. From the 11th century. It says, in the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew tired of court life and the pressures of being a monarch. He made application to Prior Richard at a local monastery, asking to be accepted as a contemplative and to spend the rest of his life in the monastery. Your Majesty, said Prior Richard, do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? That will be hard because you have been a king. I understand, said Henry. The rest of my life I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you. Then I will tell you what to do, said Prior Richard. Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you. When King Henry died, a statement was written about him. It said, the king learned to rule by being obedient. Sometimes it comes across that if we really want to be great and love God with all our heart, then we should be a missionary. We should help the poor. We should do something that's considered a spiritual occupation. Well, I would suggest in light of last week's message that God has a certain calling for each of us. And the best way that we can be faithful and obedient is right where he places us so that we can serve him in that context. Sometimes we get to a place in life where we start questioning our calling. And I think over the course of many years, God may change our location, as happens at times. He may even change our vocation. There may be something deep within us that we long to do, and at some point in our life, we realize, okay, now I have an opportunity to do this. I have done this for a large part, but now I can do this. I'm getting to the stage in life, in my mid-60s, where I wonder what God might have for me if he would have me step out of the calling that I'm currently in. But we want to be obedient. We want to be faithful. So let me come to a second of my most favorite verses in all the Bible. And that's found in verse 15. Verse 2 was one of them, to entrust to faithful men. And the second verse in 15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So again, this is another command that's given to Timothy. It's active, it's not passive. This is something that he's responsible for. How can he actively handle God's word? So literally, this word accurately handle means to cut straight, precise, according to a pattern. God's word, the Bible, is so precious that God has preserved it for over 2,000 years so that we have one we can look at on our phone now or read. People have tried to destroy the Bible in many places around the world. People also distort the message, and false teaching has gone out in many places. But it's a precious privilege that we have to read, to have a Bible in a language we can understand. I have three younger sisters, and the oldest of my three sisters works with an organization called Wycliffe Bible Translators. And their whole mission as an organization is to go to the people in the world who do not yet have the Bible in their language and to learn it, learn a language, and then translate the Bible into that language, because it's God's word, and it's how we learn of his love for us. It's how we learn of salvation. So the Bible is precious. A way that I remember the value of the Bible and how I should be taking it into my life can be illustrated with the hand. Our organization, the Navigators, came up with this years ago, and it's very helpful to remember. The five fingers of your hand refer to five ways that we can show how much the Bible is valuable to us. The little finger, we could say, is listening. And many of us have apps on our phone where we can listen to the Bible, a daily Bible reading. That's one way. It's a good way. Second way is to read it. And, you know, it takes time to sit and read and reflect. A third way is that we can study it. And that's probably what Paul had in mind here, that a workman that need not be ashamed, handling God's word accurately, studying it well, understanding what the words mean, what the context means, so that we can translate it to our time, our life today. Listen, read, study. A fourth way is to memorize. I hope you all have memorized some verses either intentionally or you've just read them so many times that they're in your head. I'll tell you that, in fact, it was Billy Graham. I imagine you all have heard of him. But he's preached to more people in the world than any other human being. And when he was in his 80s, and I think he lived till his late 90s, when he was in his early 80s, he was asked by someone, what regrets do you have? And he says, yeah, I do have a regret. I wish I had memorized more of the Bible, so that it would be in our head and we could reflect on it regularly. So our organization, the Navigators, this is an important thing to memorize. And then lastly, the thumb is to meditate. Not only to memorize it, but to take time where we just think on a verse. And instead of putting other words in there, we put our name in there. So in verse 15 here, where it says, do your best. I put my name, Tom. Tom, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, Tom, a worker, Tom, who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's what it means to meditate. is to make it personal, to reflect on each word and put ourselves in the context. So this hand illustration, perhaps it can remind you that you can listen, read, study, memorize, and meditate, and that shows that you really value God's word. He says, a workman that need not be ashamed. This word workman really refers more to hard work than having great skill. It's somebody that is willing to put the effort into it. So he was telling Timothy, put the effort into being a good student of Scripture. There's a little brochure that our organization has used, and it's called 7 Minutes with God. It's a little pamphlet that tries to motivate you to just spend 7 minutes a day in listening or reading or reflecting on the Bible. That is a way for us to be nurtured, nourished with the Scripture. We can feed on it. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, food alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need to be taking spiritual food in every day. So we, 7 minutes. Now, if we do not have 7 minutes in our day, we are either too busy or too lazy. There's no reason we can't spend 7 minutes a day in Scripture. And, you know, I started out with 7 minutes back in 1973 when I came to faith in Jesus. And then it went on to more time. 7 minutes wasn't enough. Over the course of my life, I've tried to apply this verse by studying books of the Bible on my own in Bible studies, like you have the Hebrew study that you're going through, you know, taking time to study books like that. I love the Scripture so much that I went on to seminary to study for 4 years there. I've been a follower of Jesus for 45 years. Most of those years, probably 38 or so, I have read through the Bible in 1 year. I've tried to make that a practice because I want to keep becoming more familiar with the Scripture. And because our organization is so strong on memorization, I used to walk out at university days, and when I'd meet another person in our fellowship, they would ask me, so what's your latest verse that you're memorizing? Well, before I left to go out of my dorm room, I would make sure I reviewed my verse. The motives may not have been the best, but when somebody asked me, I wanted to be able to tell them, oh yeah, this is the verse I'm working on right now. So in the course of my life, I've memorized over 1,000 verses just by trying to keep God's word in my mind, in my heart. And that shows a value. I only mention that I hope you will have some kind of system that works for you so that you're using the hand to take God's word in your life. Well, the other passage that's one of my famous favorites in the whole Bible is in verses 22 to 26. So let me read those. We're going to skip over some of the other things there. But in verse... 24. Let me read 24 through 26. It says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. First of all, in verse 24, it says the Lord's bondservant or the Lord's servant. There's two words in the Greek language that are often translated servant, but one is more accurately translated slave. And that's really what it means here. A slave is who we are. We are all God's slave, Christ's slaves. I don't know what that conjures up in your mind as a slave. Maybe there's a lot of negative stuff. But Jesus says, you are my slave now. So you have the opportunity to be obedient to me and not to your fleshly desires. You can be faithful to me, to God's cause, and not to your own selfish desires. We are a slave of God's. And this has to do with our identity. When somebody asks who you are, we'll usually tell them our name. Or maybe we'll tell them our occupation. It'd probably be a little weird if we said we're a slave. But in our heart, we should know that really at the very core of who we are as followers of Jesus, we are a slave of his. And that's a privilege for us as Jesus' slave to tell others about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, to tell about our experience, the answers to prayer in our life, the struggles that we're going through, and how we're depending on God. And then make sure you tell your friends how God's answered your prayers and helped you get through your struggles. He says in here that the bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. This speaks about how we approach people. You don't have it, I haven't seen it here in Singapore, where people are out on the corner preaching a gospel message that you need to believe in Jesus or you're going to go to hell. That does happen. In the U.S., we have some freedoms, and every once in a while, I run across somebody who feels compelled to let others know the message, and they're telling the gospel in a way. Well, that doesn't always produce good results by standing and acting a little weird. But if we are kind, we're not quarrelsome, we teach patiently and enduring evil, that kind of approach, that humble approach, will often help people realize that, oh, you have a life that is attractive. Tell me more about it. You may have heard of an organization called World Vision. It's an organization that helps primarily orphans all over the world. There are a lot of organizations that have started since then. But the founder of World Vision had a motto that guided his life. And it said, people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. People do not care how much you know what you're going to tell them about a gospel message until they know how much you care about them. And as we take this posture of caring for others, it will often lead to an opportunity for us to testify. In verse 25, it talks about correcting those in opposition to us, but then it says, God may perhaps grant them repentance. This is a significant theological concept. God is the one who grants repentance. Our responsibility, our privilege is to communicate, like here, Paul passed on to Timothy, to faithful men and women, to others. Our responsibility and privilege is to testify, to communicate, to share our life. God is the one who grants repentance. And we never know when we're talking to somebody if God is at a place to grant them repentance. That's sort of the mystery and the challenge and the excitement. As we step out in faith, we have courage, and we ask somebody, you know, have you thought, what do you think of Jesus? Have you heard of Jesus? What does Jesus mean to you? And then you have a conversation of what Jesus means to you. You share it with them. You never know. Maybe God is about to grant that person repentance that will lead to the knowledge of the truth. God is the one who does that. So we pray and we hope that as we live our life and we testify, that God will grant some repentance. And then you know what happens when somebody places their faith in Jesus? Well, the Bible says there's great rejoicing in heaven. The angels are rejoicing. God's rejoicing. Somebody has come to become a child of God. And I don't know how often you have had that experience, but when I have had the experience to share the gospel message with somebody and God has granted them repentance and they've said, yes, I want to believe in Jesus as my Savior, that is, for me, the best experience in life. Because Jesus is the most precious person. And to think that God used me to help somebody else receive Jesus as their Savior, that's just wonderful. And I wish that for all of us multiple times. May this cycle be repeated multiple times. May we have spiritual grandchildren and great-grandchildren all over the world. We never know. When we share with a Filipino house help lady here, domestic helper, that may go on somewhere else. When it's with a worker in the streets, or as if we can communicate, we never know how the gospel will continue. And then in verse 26, this is helpful to keep in mind. It says that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Jesus made it clear in John 8, I think, where he said to the Pharisees, "You are not my disciples, otherwise you would believe what I'm saying to you because I'm speaking on God's behalf. You are of your father," what? "The devil." And really, this is hard for people to understand, but we are either linked to the devil or we're linked to God by faith that he's given us. And if we see people who are being evil, who are doing bad things, and they're not following Jesus, then we should realize what this verse says, that they are captured, they're snared. It's like there's a trap that's around them, and they cannot do anything but what their father, the devil, is influencing them to do. So how this speaks to me is that I want to be gracious, merciful, and to think in terms, when I see people that are doing things that are not right, you know, they are just doing what comes natural to them. They cannot do anything else because they're being influenced by the devil. Now, some people may be more evil than others. Some people look quite good, but they still don't know Jesus. And when we talk to them, they may not understand their need for Jesus because God hasn't yet given them the release from Satan and the ability to believe. Well, let me wrap up here. I suggested that the big idea of this chapter is that if Timothy was to continue well in his calling, if we are to continue well in our calling, it will require us being strengthened by grace, and that's, we participate with God. He's the one who will strengthen us. We will need to endure through difficulty. We will need to be faithful to him. God won't disown us, but we can be faithful. Let me just close with two illustrations of faithfulness that I hope will illustrate what we've been talking about. One comes from a man named Mark Hatfield, who in the United States, he was one of the U.S. senators from the state of Oregon, and he happened to be a follower of Jesus. The story goes that he was touring through Calcutta and he met with Mother Teresa, and she ran what was called the House of the Dying. That has been her ministry. She was from what is It's another country now. It used to be Yugoslavia, but she felt her calling was to go to India and help the children who were left to die. So where there were sick children would be cared for in their last days, and the poor would line up to get any medicine that she had, and it was just an overwhelming situation of seeing so many people very sick and dying. And as this man, Mark Hatfield, a follower of Jesus, one of the more important leaders in the United States, saw how Mother Teresa and her helpers were serving, feeding, and nursing those who were left to die, he was overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of the suffering that she and her co-workers day after day had to deal with. And he says, how can you bear the load without being crushed by this? I don't know if you've seen such daily oppression and suffering. We don't have this very opportunity in Singapore. There's not many places we can see this in America, but I just came from New Delhi and Nepal, and I passed through areas where I saw this. How can you bear this without being crushed by it? Mother Teresa replied, my dear senator, I am not called. Again, she recognized that she had a calling, but I am not called to be successful. I am called to be faithful. The other story is of a famous missionary named Hudson Taylor. And one stormy night in Birmingham, England, he was to speak at a schoolroom to have a gospel message. His hostess assured him that nobody would attend on such a stormy night, but Hudson Taylor said, I still must go, even if there is only one doorkeeper there. It turned out that less than a dozen people showed up, but the meeting was marked with unusual spiritual power. Half of those present either became missionaries themselves or their children became missionaries, and they faithfully supported the missionary work of the China Inland Mission, now the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, which has their international headquarters right here in Singapore. This man was faithful to go out on a stormy night, trusting that God would do whatever he wanted, and God blessed in a rich way. So two of the most populous mission fields in the world, India and China, and two of the godly servants remind us of the important truths concerning our calling. Whatever our vocation is, it is one for which we should be faithful. Success may come, but faithfulness must come. Our commitment is to serve God and Jesus, regardless of how many people show up, regardless of who shows up, or if it's a stormy night. God looks for our faithfulness first and foremost. So I would encourage you, me, as we go about our work this week, to be strong. Like Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace so that we can live faithful to our calling. Thank you for your attention. Let me close in a word of prayer. Yes, Lord, so we acknowledge that you have called us, maybe as a student, maybe in a new job, maybe in a transition that we're going through, but you have intentions for us, and we want to be faithful above all else. We need to be strong, and so we thank you for your part in strengthening us. Help us to do our part to be strong, and then help us to live in such a way that we please you, because you have done so much for us. Thank you, Jesus, for salvation. Thank you for your gifts that you've given us. We are very grateful for the rich life you've given us, and we want to show you our gratitude through being faithful. Help us to do that this week. Give us an opportunity to share the good news with somebody this week. And maybe even to share with somebody who's had a strong influence in our life how grateful we are for passing on this precious biblical truth to us so that we can entrust it to others also. And we pray this for your sake, Jesus. Amen.